So, again, remind ourselves of the background. We've read Joshua 24. This is what they had said. We'll serve God. Joshua said, you can't. But this nation had been freed from slavery. God had provided for them in the wilderness. We remember yesterday we looked at Deuteronomy 8 and how God reminded them. And so as a united nation, they entered Canaan with Joshua. And some 45 years later, though some might debate how long it was, Joshua died, and the land still wasn't conquered completely. And that's the background for the period of the judges. Joshua had warned about their godless behavior, and they had protested, we will serve the Lord, but the evidence was that they did not serve the Lord faithfully. They served false gods. And their forsaking the Lord is seen in dysfunctional fellowship. And I think it's very important, brothers and sisters, to sort of register this point that beliefs aren't something in a separate compartment from the way we live. The way we live is determined by what we believe. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. I was reminded this morning. But it's true, isn't it? The way we behave just comes out of what's going on in our heads. What we watch, what we talk about, what we do. Yeah. All connected. And if our minds aren't in the Word of God and his plan and his purpose, and our time isn't spent with our brothers and sisters in profitable, valuable things, our behaviour will deteriorate. 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil communications corrupt good manners. We saw the overarching cycle with Israel. After 8 cycles of sin, punishment, repentance and deliverance, they finally said, we have sinned. Gradually and eventually got to the point. Slow learners they were, we are. Yes? Yeah? Very much so. And whilst we've seen the last 5 chapters chronologically belong at the beginning and why they're placed at the end, they summarise for us the some godless behaviour of the children of Israel whilst they were in the midst of the enemy. Yeah. So there's the ecclesia, and around it outside is the world. And instead of being united as an ecclesia, there was infighting. Yeah. Doesn't happen, does it, nowadays? Sadly. See, their fellowship was marred by this problem they had. And this dysfunctionality was seen in their disunity. We might wonder, as we're looking now at disunity and we look at some examples, why focus on this? Well, we're focusing on it because the Father has chosen to record it for us to think about. They squabbled amongst themselves. And so the first example we might think about, I'm not going to go into the detail of the narratives of the Deborah and Barak or any of the subsequent battles that were fought, but they're preserved for us by the Father in the record. And the matter of Deborah and Barak, you know, the conflict took place up in the north, in the Jezreel Valley, actually. And the tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun were called to join in the battle, and Ephraim and Issachar joined in as well. But in Judges 5, Deborah's song laments how some of the other tribes behaved. Reuben didn't seem to know quite what to do about things. Yeah. verses 15 and 16, if you're actually making notes, Judges 5 tells us what was going on with them. Verse 16, why abodest thou at home, or among the sheepfolds, to hear the beating of the flocks? For the divisions of Reuben, there was great searching. There's a big debate amongst them. What should we do about it? Gilead, Dan, Asher all stayed home when there was a battle. So the enemy have risen up. Certain tribes got involved and certain didn't. What do we learn from that? Well, it's maybe like ecclesial life in some ecclesias. There's an issue, there's a job to do. And some people come. And some people don't come, even though the invite's there. And maybe some people even debate whether doing it's a good idea. Well, I'm not sure about this preaching activity. We never get any response. Or worse still, we can't go there because it's a bit like casting pearls before swine. Or I'm not sure whether we should do it. It's like cold water, isn't it? Do we ever see that? Or, I can't come because, and we've got a reason. We can justify it from a scriptural perspective. We're not going to get involved in that. Or do we maybe just not turn up? Some didn't, just stayed at home. But this conflict. And it leaves those who are there think, where's so-and-so? I wonder why they haven't come. The fact that certain brethren and sisters are not present at certain events actually diminishes the community, diminishes the ecclesia, doesn't it? Our presence at any ecclesial event, it actually is part of edifying the body of Christ, isn't it? It might not be what we want to do, it might be difficult. But hey, it's been planned for the family. And so we go, do we? Or do we find reasons not to go? Is this what we might learn from the Deborah and Barak incident? We've got some tribes are invited to go. Some choose to go anyway. And some don't go for one reason or another. And it's talking to us about what it's like in ecclesial life. We can fill in the blanks, can't we? In other people. Maybe try fill the blanks in myself. So why I don't do certain things. And the impact it might have. If you want to know the impact of this situation in the days of Deborah and Barak, read Judges chapter 5 as a real narrative about brethren and sisters. And see Deborah as a faithful member of the ecclesia, perplexed about behaviour. And you might see yourself as Deborah. Maybe we should see ourselves from time to time as the other tribes that didn't get involved. That's one example of a battle that's presented to us in the book of Judges. There are a number. Why are the details given, we might ask? Why are certain tribes mentioned and what they did? Or we got the Gideon. Now, there's a lot of space devoted to Gideon, that man of faith. Interesting situation with respect to Gideon. God determined the size of the army. And it reduced it. Lest they could say it was through their own strength they had done it. So the thing was planned. And the men of Ephraim, well, they complained. Why didn't you invite us? Why couldn't we get involved in this bash? They weren't happy with what God had decided. The green-eyed monster was at work, wasn't he? In the men of Ephraim. See, there was a reason for the small work group. It was to show that God was, in fact, the king. Didn't need anybody else for his purpose. Do we ever strive, brethren and sisters, to be recognised and involved in something that isn't our job? Want to be seen to be doing things? Yeah. Or are we happy just to accept, well, this is the decision, we'll go with it? You know, I think probably the most divisive thing that we as a community do in our ecclesias is vote. That's not a scriptural way. The first democratic vote in scripture, what was it?
The spies.
That's right. It was 13, 14. 10 said no, 2 said yes. The majority were wrong. Was the community enhanced or divided by the behaviour? It was divided. It was disastrous. Yet when something's organised by brothers and sisters in the ecclesia, it maybe isn't the thing we would prefer to do. But hey, let's do it anyway. We should esteem others better than ourselves. You know, we shouldn't be elevating ourselves, but we should be elevating the Lord and his work. Maybe that's a lesson we can take from thinking about the Gideon narrative. God had a job, small task force, and that was it. Some really wanted to be involved and chode with Gideon, it says, sharply. But we're not like this, are we? Or are we? We've got to be very careful, brothers and sisters, that we don't think of other people, other brothers and sisters who are like that. It's all too easy because we can identify them. But as I said, I think in the first talk, the book of Judges, it's like holding up a mirror and we can see ourselves in it. Another one, days of Jephthah. Jephthah delivered Israel. And the men of Ephraim, again, complain. You know, interesting to look at the way that Ephraim is talked about throughout the time of the judges, the time of the kings, the time of the prophets. Seems this tribe, for some reason, had opinions of themselves way above their position. So Jephthah's involved in delivering the children of Israel on the east of Jordan. I think Jephthah is the only judge that originated in the east of Jordan. Why didn't you call us to the battle, they say, in Judges 12 and verse 1. You know, I'm not suggesting we go for loose translations and paraphrases, but if we take the words of verse 1 of chapter 12, and the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward, and said to Jephthah, wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon, and didst not call us to go with thee? We will burn thine house upon thee with fire. What a reaction. You didn't invite us, so we're going to actually find fault with you. We're going to burn your house. And then, after the battle, there's this big debate, an argument. You Gileads, you're from Gilead, you're fugitives of Ephraim and Manasseh, chapter 12 and verse 4. Yeah. Brethren, you're from a different group. We might even say in other countries, different fellowship. Yeah. You're not part of us. You know. Elsewhere we read of how do we know whether we can rely on you? Well, just say a word. Does Isaiah talk about making a man an offender for a word? So the men of Gilead are involved in a battle in chapter 12, verse 5 and 6. The Gileadites took the passage of Jordan. And when those of Ephraim, they come, art thou an Ephraimite? Say this word. Ah, he's not one of us, kill him. But are we like that with our brethren? Do we dissociate ourselves from certain brethren and sisters whilst we call them brethren and sisters? Yeah. And if we are, do we not say, is it anything like what's going on here, or can we justify it? You know? So the work was done. And rather than rejoice over what was done, the Ephraimites are complaining. So, again, lessons we might learn for ourselves in ecclesial life. Are we ever like the men of Ephraim? Do we ever fight amongst ourselves, brethren and sisters? Think about it. You know? Do we ever make decisions which divide the ecclesia? Or again, this is awful, actually. Part of the details of chapter 20, 19 and 20. When you've got this Levite and he's on his way home and he's not going to live in, not going to go into Jebus, into Jerusalem, because it wasn't controlled by Israel. Hang on a minute. What do you mean not controlled by Israel? Judges 1 tells us that Judah took Jerusalem, but Judges 1 tells us that Benjamin didn't. And so this city that was on the border of the inheritance of Judah and Benjamin, part of it was in control of Israel, and part of it wasn't. Yeah. Yet it became the city of God. Anyway, by the time this Levite is on his way home, well, we're not going to go there, we'll go to Gibeah of Benjamin. That's safe. That's the place to go. And the sexual immorality of the place impacted upon this man and his concubine. And within the narrative itself, you see the careless concern that individuals had for others. You know, don't go there at this time. That's an interesting thing throughout the book of Judges, actually, how that the character of individuals and the cheapness of human life is presented. Anyway, the outcome is, well, I'm going to chop her up and send her around the tribes of Israel. Call everybody together. And so the nations come. And they join together against Gibeah. And kill the men of Gibeah. Now, this is early on in the time of the judges. And what's going on? Well, they're making alliances with the inhabitants of the land. They don't seem to have a problem with dwelling alongside Amorites, Canaanites, Jebusites, Hittites. That's okay. But here we've got the men of Gibeah. And they go against them to kill them because of what had happened, because they wouldn't deal with the issue. Only to find the first time they go, well, they're chased away. And then they think, we better ask God what he thinks about this. But all the tribes against one city and one tribe. You think it'd be foregone conclusion. It is manifestly obvious because God, the battles that are involved in Scripture aren't accidents, they're random events. God is in control. There must have been those amongst the tribes that went against Gibeah who also had problems and were punished appropriately. And then they come to their senses. Oh, dear me. We've almost wiped up a tribe. Now it's almost gone. Maybe the reason why Saul would say my tribe is the littlest amongst the tribes of Israel. Oh dear, now. But we've said we can't give our daughters to these people. So what can we do about it? How can we resolve this issue? Because chapter 21 says, we've sworn to the Lord, we won't give our daughters. So they come up with a workaround. What can we do? Yeah. Well, we'll kill the men of Jabesh Gilead, you know, because they didn't come and join us in the battle. and we'll take their daughters and give them. We listen to this, brothers and sisters, and read it and think, wow, what on earth was going on? But this workaround didn't solve the problem. So they have another workaround. They don't stop and think, well, hang on, are we going in the right direction with our ecclesial decision? They stop and think, maybe we're doing the wrong thing. We change our ways and change our mind. Not so, no. Their decision. The second workaround to these men, well, there's a feast in Shiloh. You can go and catch these women and take them away. And if their father or brother comes along, we can make it okay with them. We can explain that it's okay. The law said, Deuteronomy 24 and verse 7, if a man be found stealing any of his brethren, did they not know what it said in the law? Those words, they'd heard them spoken. You know, there's only twice it says of the children of Israel that they were gathered together as one man in the whole of the book of Judges. And it was this incident. Chapter 20 and verse 1. Then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation were gathered together as one man. Or again in verse 8. And all the people arose as one man, saying. What have we seen in the previous examples that we've looked at? The nation weren't united as one man against the people in whose land that God had given them. They weren't united then. They're quite willing to fight amongst themselves about issues to do with preaching the word, living in a godless world. But when there is a problem in the ecclesia, the whole community joins together against them, having made decisions and gone down a route that produced problems. And having realized the difficult circumstances they were in, they devised a couple of workarounds that compounded their problem. Can we learn anything from this, brothers and sisters? Do we see certain things in ecclesial life at times as, well, it's expedient that we do this for the better good of, fill in the blank? Or do we say, what are the Bible principles that we're going to use to resolve this issue? And are we going to be united as a community, as ecclesias, not voting and having a minority, that we might address the issue from a scriptural standpoint? When somebody comes up with an expedient solution, are we willing to say, well, actually, that seems to violate scripture. Did anybody say you shouldn't be taking people captive, your own brothers and sisters? Moses told us this in Deuteronomy. It was said at Sinai as well, incidentally. He that stealeth a man, Exodus 21. What do we think? Have we ever seen in our own ecclesial experience workarounds and compromises? Do we see at a larger scale in the community things happening that maybe aren't ideal? Do we say anything? You know, the consequences of this particular event were horrendous. One tribe was almost annihilated. There are consequences down the line that flow from making wrong decisions. At times, it might be very hard to make the right decision. We might not make friends making the right decision. But if we don't, we will end up suffering the consequences, brothers and sisters. I think this is one of the lessons we might learn from this whole sordid incident to do with the Levite's concubine and whatever. Yeah. The last five chapters present to us an awful picture, brothers and sisters, and we've only touched on some of the things that are going on in that area. And why are we given the details of this disunity amongst the tribes? Yeah. We would prefer not to talk about it, wouldn't we? We find it uncomfortable. I find it uncomfortable and disheartening to hear some of the things that go on, individuals choosing one ecclesia over another because of, fill in the blank. But it's there in Scripture. How can it be edifying? Yeah. That's the question we've got to ask ourselves. Well, it's got to be. It's written for our learning. That's what the Apostle said. And so we question, are we ever compromised personally by the things we do or say? Do we ever make rash decisions without seeking God's counsel? Not necessarily in prayer. It could be in prayer or in reading the word. Thinking to do something? Well, how does that fit with our understanding of Scripture? Of course, if the word isn't in our hearts, we can't call on it, can we? We should be regularly reading it. So the principles shout at us from our conscience, which has been educated and informed by the word of God. But we all make mistakes. Every single one of us makes mistakes, brothers and sisters, make wrong choices at times. And from time to time, we come up with workarounds. David and Bathsheba, workarounds, aren't they? Until eventually, David held up his hand. I have sinned. How long does it take us, brothers and sisters, to come to the realisation that the best thing to do is, as youngsters say, fess up? You know? The wonderful thing about God, he's patient and he waits for us to repent. That's manifestly the case with David and Bathsheba. Even though David was progressing down the route to cover his sin, some 9 months later, David was in a state of mind to confess. And so God sent Nathan. Thou art the man. I have sinned. Our God is gracious and merciful, brothers and sisters. And he's just waiting for us to confess that he might forgive. You know, we don't need expedient workarounds, do we? Because we have a merciful and gracious God who is willing to forgive the repentant sinner. Something we've seen before, time and time again. These things happened to them for examples, 1 Corinthians 10, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world have come. We read the book of Judges, brothers and sisters, and we are confronted by human nature in our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's for our edification, for our learning, that we might learn not to be like some of them, but to manifest the qualities of some of the others. To not strive against God. To not compromise our lives with the inhabitants of the land. But instead of being in unity with them, being at one together as brothers and sisters in Christ. The Apostle Paul seemed to be well aware of brothers and sisters who would hear him saying, these things were written for our admonition, having recounted some of the events of the last 12 months of the wilderness journey, because he goes on to say, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There is the danger, brethren and sisters, I have the danger, brethren and sisters, of thinking, well, I've learnt the lessons. Yeah. I understand these things now. I don't know about you, but my experience is I might learn the lesson today, only to find tomorrow my behaviour demonstrates I've forgotten it. You know, it's a constant reminding ourselves of these things, brothers and sisters, that the Father is looking for unity. The choice of Him is beautiful. Thank you. Unity. You know, as a community, it's interesting, isn't it? There's a community. We can prove that God is one. The Trinity is wrong. Should I say it in here? Be careful. But we can prove it's wrong, can't we? We can prove that God is one. Right? Scripturally, raw, adept at it. But it doesn't translate, I don't think, as vigorously into our own personal lives. You see, unity amongst brethren and sisters is not an optional extra. We're very privileged, brethren and sisters, in being told, having preserved in words for us to read, what the Lord prayed about His disciples, about you and I, on the last night of His life. It's in John 17. Knowing what was going to happen, knowing the suffering, the contradiction of sinners, the pain, the disgrace, His prayer was not about Himself. It's about us, brothers and sisters. These words, verse 1, spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thine Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. Verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. Then He thanked His Father for having given Him the disciples. And He'd given them the word, verse 8. I have given unto them, that's the disciples, that's you and I, brothers and sisters, the words which Thou gavest me. And they've received them. Verse 9, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine. Do we think of that, brothers and sisters? We belong to God. And the Lord's praying for us here. Whilst I was with them, verse 12, I kept them in Thy name. God was looking after His children through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but He was to leave them. And so in verse 15, Jesus prays, not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Think about the book of Judges. Think about ecclesial life and the Lord's praying for us. They are not of the world. Verse 16, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. Verse 19, and for Thy sake, for their sake I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And so we really are included, brothers and sisters, are we not? Verse 21, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. Jesus' prayer is for unity amongst the children which God had given Him. And there's a consequence, that the world might believe that Thou hast sent me. Apparently it was said of the brethren of the first century by their opponents, see how they love one another. So, brothers and sisters, as we reflect upon the book of Judges and the whole issue of unity and strife, and end by thinking about our Lord's Prayer, and reflect on our ability to prove the unity of God, with the same vigour, we should be striving for unity. Not uniformity, but unity amongst ourselves. The wonderful thing about our God is he loves diversity. How do we know? Well, we look outside. You know? So many even different shades of green. He loves diversity. The number of different animals, insects. He loves diversity, but he loves unity. So in our differences, brothers and sisters, we can strive together. But it's hard work, brethren. But the end point is this united fellowship with our Heavenly Father. Verse 24 of John 17. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. We can be with him, brethren and sisters, but there are requirements. And the book of Judges is highlighting to us with examples of how to avoid some of the pitfalls that beset us in our strife for unity.